Hey everybody.
Good morning.
Nice day today. Okay, there's some announcements. Sight and Sounds, October 22nd. And this is the last week to sign up if you'd like to go. So you have 22nd. It's the 20th. Is going to be Sight and Sounds, which is a Saturday, which is a Thursday. let's see. A new class has begun during the 9 o'clock a.m. service for ages 8 through 12, and the topic is Joseph, and it's called God's Superhero, which he was. And if you have a child that you want to attend or... you know a child that you can drag here without being arrested, let Joe know, and she'll get the books for him. And Joel Rosenberg, author, speaker, extraordinaire, will be speaking at North Syracuse Baptist Church next Saturday, which is the 24th, at 7 p.m. There's more information out on the bulletin board. And then the pastor's conference is going to be September 26th, through the 28th at the Finger Lakes Church. Speakers include Randy Cahill. He's from Boston. He's got the Boston accent. He's great. Danny Crespo from Puerto Rico. Bill Gallatin from all over the world. Mike McIntosh from California. And Peter Will, I don't know where he's from. From Germany. So, I'm sure it's going to be really good. And then October 18th, there's going to be a new Bible study starting on Tuesday. Is that going to be every week, Dad? Every other week. And it's titled The Frailty of Man and the Power of the Spirit. So, fitting. And then this Saturday, September 24th, 9 a.m., Secret Sisters will be revealed. And please bring a dish to pass. So, the Secret Sisters, is it a breakfast? September 24th, that's this next coming Saturday, right? 9:30 a.m., so... all Secret Sisters show up for that one. Okay. And if you're not a Secret Sister, do you need to be a sister?
No. Just be a woman.
So you need to be a sister of some regard, I guess. You need to be a girl to be there. I know you guys want to be there so bad. Stop it. We are in Matthew chapter 21. If I would have put the little subtitles above the chapters, I would have put Jesus making waves. Big waves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your salvation, and we thank you for your grace, Father, that it's new every morning. And we thank you so much, Father God, that we don't have to struggle and strain and earn our way into heaven and into fellowship with you, Father, but we just have to believe and put our trust and our hope in you, Father, and just come to you. And there you are to receive us, Father. And so we pray that this morning, Lord, that you would be with us, among us, that you would speak to us through your holy words, Father, through the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that you would just be renewing our hearts and our minds, Father, and building us up, Father, to do whatever work for each one of us individually, Father, that you have preordained for each of us to do, that you would be preparing us for that, Father. Give us the strength and the courage to follow after you, no matter what, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We left off with verse 22 of chapter 21 of Matthew. So we're going to be picking up with verse 23. Now, the day before, Jesus had come into Jerusalem, the triumphant entry, and then he had gone into the temple, and he'd driven out the money changers, the businessmen that were there making merchandise, making merchandise of the temple and of the people of God. And then he had gone on to teach there in the temple. Now, this is the next day, and we're kind of continuing the next day. He had gone to Bethany to stay. He got up the morning, going right back to the temple to teach, okay, the following day. And on his way, we have the story, the account of the fig tree, where he stopped at the fig tree. It had the leaves on it that showed it should have fruit. It didn't. He cursed it, withered. We have that story. So now he continues on, and he's coming to the temple for the second day to teach in the temple. And you got to put yourself into the mind of a Jew in that day. You don't just walk into the temple and start teaching. Okay? Everything was bare. You know, it would be like, what's that? The Crystal Cathedral Church, right? Can you imagine me showing up unannounced one Sunday morning? I'll be teaching this morning. Not even close. Before I even got to the offices of the church, security would have escorted me out. You know, you wouldn't think, this is the temple. This is the temple. Not Solomon's temple, but Herod's temple, but it's the temple. Okay? You don't just walk into the temple and say, today I'm going to be teaching. You know, it wasn't like that. You know, there's a voice for everyone. No. Everything was just so. And you never cross the line, especially in the temple of God. And so if you're a Jew in that day, you go to the temple and you do as you're told. You understand? You do as you're told. You go in and you worship in the prescribed way, and you offer up your sacrifices in the prescribed way. And if they say, look, you can't offer that turtle dove, you need to buy our turtle doves, you do it. Okay? You do what you're told to do. Because there is a fear amongst those children of God that the religious leaders, if they so choose, if you step out of line, they could excommunicate you. They could excommunicate you. Then where can I go? And where can I worship? And I'm separated from God. And they took this deadly serious. Okay? So for Jesus to just walk into the temple and overturn tables and begin to, you know, drive out the money changers and to just proclaim this is what it is. And then to have his own healing service and then to just start teaching the people was wild. Okay? This was a scene they had never seen before. This was whoa. The nerve of this guy. Nobody would ever have had the guts to do anything like that. But Jesus had authority. Why didn't they just drag him out? You know what I mean? If a guy walked through the doors right now and just started going zittle bop, you know, and flailing his arms, or just started up and pushed me out of the way and said, I have something to say, we'd probably, well, maybe listen to a couple words and see where it went, but probably we would say, we got to get this guy out of here. Imagine at the Crystal Cathedral or at the church in Rome, okay? If somebody walked in and said, I have a message, you know, he'd be out the window, woo! So why is it that Jesus Christ, they didn't grab hold of him and usher him out? He had authority. And he had authority from God. And nothing was going to stop that. Again, this was his time. This was the preordained time for the Messiah to make himself known and to teach the people. And there was nothing that could stop it. Just like when the Pharisees said, you hear what these people are saying? They're calling you Messiah. Tell them to be silent. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If they were to remain silent, the stones would cry out because that was the day and nothing could have stopped it. So now Jesus coming into the temple, into his father's house. It was everybody's father's house, but it was really his dad's house. This was his dad's house. And he came in, the Messiah, to teach. And there was nothing anybody could do about it but stand by and watch and be witness to it. The Pharisees are seething. The hate and rage that these men had in their hearts for Jesus. Because he was usurping everything that had been passed down to them, all of their authority and the fear that the people had for them. Jesus was upsetting the balance of it all. Coming into the temple, get out of the way. This is what the word says. This is what the word means. This is what our Father wants for us to do. And people were like, whoa, no one ever taught like this. You don't speak with authority. You speak with humility. You say, this one has said, and this one has written, and this one has said. And then you offer up what you know, this is what we might do, and this is where we might go. This is what we know Scripture said. Jesus came in, and this is what it says. This is what it means. This is what you need to do. Like that. Authority. Okay? So it's day two, and they're still reeling. You know what I mean? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the council, they're still reeling from the day before. You know, again he comes into the temple and disrupts everything, and we were powerless to do anything about it. So now day two, Jesus is heading back to the temple. We have the account with the fig tree. And as he's coming into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. Now notice, as he was teaching. So now, day two, Jesus comes into the temple and he begins to teach again. But this time, the Pharisees are able to intercede or intervene, which is interesting to me because what it tells me is God allowed this. God allowed this. We don't have anything written down here of what he was teaching about. We have them interrupting him and his response to them written down. So this was a God thing too. God allowed this to happen this second day. For them to interrupt. This was part of the plan. But just think of these guys. You know, today we're not going to stand for this. Today we're going to go right in there while he's teaching and we're going to interrupt him. We're going to confront him. We're going to confront him once and for all. So he comes into the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, now, chief priests and the elders, you have the spiritual authority and you have the civil authority here. Okay? Both of them. They combined to form the government of Israel. You remember, they were under the shackles of bondage to Rome. But try getting one of them to admit that. Okay? Rome, they are not our king. Caesar is not our king. Now, with the point of a sword at their throats, they would do what they were told to do. But if you talk to a Jew, you talk to a chief priest, you talk to an elder, God is our king. We have no king except for God. I mean, this was the understanding. But for them, it had developed into this pride. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a humble, we're children and servant of God, and this is what he has for us. You know, no. It was, we are children of God. He has chosen us, and no one can have mastery over us. So though they may have a sword at our neck, you know, we are still free and this and that. But within that, you have your chief priests, and they oversaw the religious order, okay? And then the elders, who oversaw the civil. The elders would have been the ones that would have brought the woman before Jesus. They would have been involved with that, you know, the woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. So they confront him as he's teaching, and they say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Now, anybody who goes into the temple to teach, the authority to do that would have had to been given to them by the chief priests and the elders. Jesus certainly didn't have that. He certainly hadn't had their permission. And if he were to say, well, it's from God. God has given me this authority. They either would have gone into the show us a sign thing, or more likely would have just right there on the spot accused them of blasphemy. But Jesus, being Jesus, and God, knowing that this was coming and seeking to use this to instruct the people and to further prove and show the true hearts of the religious leaders, allows this confrontation. And Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, just one thing, guys, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, in my mind, because when I read, I have to see things. You know, in the Three Stooges, when someone asks the Stooges a question and they go like this and they huddle. And they have their little huddle and they come out, hey, you know, and then something hits them in the head or something like that. The chief priests have this little huddle, this little impromptu huddle.
Roll.
And they reason among themselves. Okay, now, if we say it was from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say from men, all of these people, these icky people here, they think he was a prophet. And if we say his authority was from men, we're afraid. They might stone us. They might drag us out of the temple. So what do? So they turn around to Jesus and they say, we're not telling. We cannot say. More accurately translated, we will not say. we're not telling. Take that. Ooh, the wisdom. If somebody asks you a question, I'm not telling. Ooh. Whoa, the authority that you have. You know what I mean? Wow, I'm blown away. We will not say. Because if they would have said well, here's the thing. Did they know that John was legit? Yep. They knew it. They knew it. John had authority as the precursor to the Messiah. And he spoke as one who had authority. Remember, going back, as the Pharisees came out to see John, let's see what this fellow's all about. And as they're coming in, the chief priests, they're going to now approve John. And John just steps right up and goes, you brood of vipers, woo, and lays them low. Repent. That was John's message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent, repent, repent. That's what John said. Repent. And all those who came forward and said, I repent. I repent of my evil. I repent of my wickedness. I repent of my sins. And John said, yes, let's be baptized and go down and come up anew and afresh. Who and worship God. And people were coming by the droves, repenting, repenting to be baptized. But the leaders, the religious leaders, just stood by. Because I am not in front of these scummy people going to say that I have need of repentance. I serve in the temple of God. I offer the sacrifices. These people have to repent of me. You can smell it. This religious pride and hypocrisy. There's nothing new under the sun, right? You meet and see religious people. And it's like, whoa, And people are supposed to genuflect, or whatever, when they walk by. Really, dude, really? I am a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am a slave. I am a slave. I'm not crazy about that title, but that's what it is. If you're a minister, and listen, you're all ministers. Don't be looking at me. I'm a slave. You're a slave too. We are ministers, which means servant. So when you go out into the workplace and that guy or gal, who you know what they do on the weekends, don't you? Guess what? You're supposed to be their servant. Really? And then when they say ignorant things like that, and it's like, Lord, it's like my phylacteries are itching, It just incenses me, but no. I'm their servant. Religion has got it all wrong. See, here's the problem with religion. There's people there. There's people there running it. That's the problem with them. You know what the problem with government is? Whether it's communism, whether it's a dictatorship, whether it's democracy, or whatever we have now. Whatever the case may be. You know what the problem is with it is? We've forsaken the Constitution. No. It's run by people. That's the problem. That's the fundamental flaw with government. It's run by people. And people are fallen. They're sinners. They need the gospel. They need Jesus Christ. I don't care how lofty a position they've attained in the world, whatever, or government, or banking, or whatever the case may be. They're a sinner just like you and me. And they have all sorts of issues, just like you and me. And if they're not regenerated, and if they're not followers of Jesus Christ, they're slaves to those natures. Okay? Religion, here's what happens. It may begin, we want to serve God. And we want to lead people to God. But along the way, people feel they need to organize. Kind of like after the flood. And they started to go abroad on the earth and said, We're going to be scattered all over the place. We need to settle and organize and build a tower. That's what we need to do, a tower. Probably an astrological type tower to be able to communicate with the here, ever, after, and beyond. Right? Immediately. But people cannot help themselves. So here's what happens in religion. It may begin as, we want to serve God. We just want to show the people God. But you've all read Animal Farm, right? You put people in charge. You put the pigs in charge, right? Eventually, it goes bad because we become puffed up with pride and arrogance. And imagine me being the archbishop of something or other, or whatever religious title I might attain to and achieve to through many years of schooling and this and that and the other thing. And now some 7-Eleven clerk comes before me and says, hey, you know, this thing the other day, you know, you said this and that. And it seems like you're kind of being, who are you to talk to me? You flee, right? There's this religious pride. This is where these guys are at. I mean, it had gotten to the point from the time of the return from the captivity in Babylon, the rebuilding of the temple, and then Herod completing that. It had gone to this point where no more idolatry, no more idolatry, no idols. But the pride and the religious hypocrisy was at an all-time high. And here comes John the hippie Baptist with dreadlocks and crazy beard and eating grasshoppers and honey. And he's screaming at these guys, you vipers! You've got to be kidding me. They hated John. And it had nothing to do with the fact that they knew what he was saying was right. Can you imagine in your Christian walk coming to a place where it no longer matters what the truth is, because you have now gone past the point where you're able to look in the mirror and look at the condition of your own heart and say, I'm undone. And I need further cleansing. And I need to be changed. I need to be renewed. Can you imagine coming to a point where you're past all of that? And the only thing that matters is how people perceive you. God forbid, you know? But this is what happens. This is what happens in religion. So Jesus is calling them on this, okay? If they would have said, okay, fine, we're going to say it's from God, then they would have said, then Jesus could have easily, would have said, definitely, they were smart and understanding this, he would have said, why didn't you believe him? First of all, why didn't you repent? Second of all, John testified of what? That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. This whole scene, when he's baptizing and there's all these multitudes there, and no doubt some chief priests or some keeping an eye on John, and Jesus comes down, who no one had seen before, maybe seen him around, but he hadn't done anything yet, and he comes down to be baptized, and John goes, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does every single person in the crowd do at that point in time? Him? Everybody, him, and John's pointing at Jesus. Here he is! And Jesus walks out to John to be baptized, and John says, I have needs to be baptized of you, and you come to me? What a scene. Not to mention the voice from heaven, and a dove descending, the Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice saying, this is my Son! Right? And then, and you know, that was just thunder, is what that was. You know, I could see the chief priest. That wasn't God. It was thunder. Well, sir, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. You shut your mouth. That was thunder, right? They could not go either way. Jesus asked them this question, and it was nailed to the wall. We don't know, and we will not say, right? So Jesus, very simply, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But Jesus isn't done. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father, of his Father? They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him, even though you saw with your own eyes that what he was doing was right, and you saw the product of what he was doing, that sinners were coming to repentance. You saw it firsthand, and you would not relent. I will not relent. I will not say I am a sinner. I will not say that I need to repent. So here's your parable. You have two sons. You have the one. Hey, son, go in the field and work. No. That's stuff to do, you know. And he heads out the door. But like myself and like you guys, because you're believers, you're probably like this too. You're like, you know. But then as you're going down the road, it's like, right? And you're convicted and you think, and you have to go do the right thing. You ever do that? You ever yell at your wife? You're like, yeah, and that too. And you shut the door. Oh, I'm sorry, you know, because you know. As soon as you did it, oh, I was so wrong. That was such a wrong, horrible attitude, you know. Or you're at work and your boss says something and you're like, right? Not you guys, me. I do that. And then walk out. Oh, man. Man, because the Spirit's in there going, I know. See, here it is. The other person, I go, sir. They immediately, you know, just right away, the right thing to say, I go. I do. I will. But then they leave and they just go about their business. There's nothing in there that pricks at the heart. I don't know what the difference is between you and someone out there who may just don't know, don't care, don't want to know, don't care. Or who can come to church every Sunday and sit in service and just not have the conviction. Now listen, hopefully there's a bunch of people sitting here right now and you're all saying, I'm here because I'm a sinner. Right? I know I'm a sinner. That's why we're here. We need to understand. We need to know more about the Lord. We need to have power of the Holy Spirit to have a transformed life. Hopefully there's nobody sitting in here who's perfect. Please, please let there be no one sitting in here who's perfect. And I got news for you. If you think you are, right, then add pride to the list. Because we're not. So here's the difference. The fundamental difference. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is what the Lord requires. This is what he wants to see. He doesn't care about lip service. Your new moon festivals. Your Sabbath days. My soul detests. Because these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Inside, there is no repentance. There's nothing in there that goes, It's the story that Jesus told earlier in his ministry. The story of in the synagogue or in the temple, and you have this sinner in there, this tax collector. And then you have this Pharisee standing next to him. And the Pharisee's praying, thank you, God, that I'm not like this scum right here. But the tax collector won't even look up and pounds his chest. You know the story. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, who left justified that day? So, which ones do you suppose the Pharisees were? Exactly. I go, sir. You know, da-da-da-da-da-da. But no intention. No intention. Hear another parable, verse 33. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then he goes on, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, talking about the children of Israel, the prophet Isaiah is saying, you are this vineyard, okay? This is a picture of Jerusalem, of Israel. This vineyard with this wall and this wine press and this tower in it. And in the Old Testament, Isaiah was saying, the master built this saying, this choicest vine, the choicest vine that I chose myself, as a master vine dresser, I chose this vine because it's so choice. It will surely bring forth the choicest of grapes for wine. But when he came to look at the harvest, it brought forth wild grapes. Wild grapes. Non-obedient grapes. Grapes that didn't do what the vine was telling them they ought to do. And he compares that to the nation of Israel at that time. You will not obey. You will not listen. You will not heed. So the vineyard is going to be destroyed. So now, fast forward all these years. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. As soon as he says, there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and in it built a tower. They immediately know Isaiah. They don't know chapter 5. That's us. Immediately, Isaiah. They know. This is knee-jerk. Boom, boom, Isaiah. They know exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Now, but Jesus changes the story up. Remember in Isaiah, it's wild grapes. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Now, nothing about wild grapes. Again, he built a tower. And the other part that Jesus added, excuse me, he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country, okay? So vintage time drew near. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will surely respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves. Now let me just stop, pause right here just for a second. When they saw the son coming, they knew who he was, didn't they? They knew. As I read through the Gospels, I can't for the life of me explain away that I think the Pharisees knew who Jesus was. That he showed them in every way that he was the Messiah and that he was exactly who he said. But they lost interest in that. What they wanted was their position in religion. They wanted their authority. They wanted their place. And they would not heed to some carpenter. So they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now, this reminds me of the account of King David after he sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah, one of his mighty men, murdered to cover it up. And then Nathan the prophet came to him and told him the story of this rich man who had hundreds of sheep, and then his next-door neighbor was a poor man, and all he had was one little ewe lamb, and he loved that ewe lamb. And the ewe lamb would eat from his hand and sit at his table at his house and sleep in his house. But when the rich man had a friend who came to visit. He said, I will not take from my own flock. And so he took his neighbor's little ewe lamb, his one little ewe lamb that he loved so much, and he slaughtered it, and he served it for dinner to his guest. You remember David? Because King David was like you want to talk righteous and indignant? Like, you know, Jesus, when he came and turned over the tables in the temple, that was just a little glimpse of the lion of the tribe of Judah that we were seeing. That was how David was. Ooh! And he heard the story, and he gets up off of his throne, and he's like, oh, he's a dead man! And Nathan said, thou art the man! And David, we know the story, just crumbled. And just broke, just shattered into a million pieces. Oh, in repentance. And whatever God would do to punish me, just don't let me fall into the hands of men. Oh, David was all about, but this so reminds me of that. Jesus tells him this parable about these vine dressers that killed the servants, stoned the servants, cast them out, and then finally kills the son. And he's telling this, and even the Pharisees are able to get indignant over this. And so Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And then Jesus looks at them and says, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. Then the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived that he was speaking of them. All of a sudden, it clicked. The Isaiah 5 vineyard with this new twist of leasing it out to vine dressers, and then when he sends a servant to collect the harvest, they cast him out and this whole thing, and they're like, oh, he will destroy them. He will. This is what the vineyard owner will do to those miserable men. He will destroy them miserably. And then Jesus turns right around with a couple of scriptures. Have you never read about the cornerstone that the builders rejected? It's become the chief cornerstone. And they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So here you have, really, Jesus is not only is he giving them a parable, but he's prophesying. This is prophecy and a parable rolled into one. First of all, he is the son. He is the heir. And I think that deep down they knew it. They knew it. But we will not have this man to be king over us. A carpenter in his humility and meekness. We want to destroy. We want revenge. We're religious men. We want revenge. We want to see blood. That's what we want. Miserable sinners, wicked, wicked Romans. We want to see them destroyed. We want to see the blood. We will not have this man. And so Jesus prophesies, you're going to take me, you're going to cast me outside of the vineyard, and you're going to put me to death. First he prophesies that. And then he says in verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. This also goes back to the story of the two sons, doesn't it? I go, sir, and then went not, but the first who said, I will not. So at first, this is what this is about. The kingdom of God, the care of the kingdom of God in this world is going to be given to those who live their lives according to the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance. In other words, not people who say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe. I believe in God. I believe it. But I will not have him to rule over my life. I mean, this is my life. I can do what I'm going to do. Or people who just, nothing. But the sinners, he's going to get into another parable that Dad's going to get into. Those who at first, I will not. At first, I'm going to do things my way. Do things my way. Sinners, like us. People who, listen, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Blah, 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 blah. Nothing. But then at some point in time, repentance happened. Repentance happened in your heart. And you said, I know that I'm wrong. Forgive me, God. Change me. Change me. God says, you're going to be the caretakers of my vineyard. I need you. Those of us who have repented, those of us who sit here today, because we've said, I'm not perfect, I'm a sinner, but I repent. And God, you're my king. Jesus, he's my savior. Let me serve you. And let me be a light to others. And let me be salt in this world. God says, you're my man. You're my woman. I want to use you. But religious hypocrisy, those who may have lip service or not, but there's nothing in the heart. There's no change of the heart. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. There was no fruit in keeping with repentance. They had completely rejected. I think they knew who Jesus was. They would not have him over them. And you know at the end, when it gets down the road, when he's being tried, and Pilate washes his hands and he says, listen, this man's blood is not going to be on my hands. I know he hasn't done anything wrong. And what do the people say? No. Let his blood be on us and on our children and on our children's children. Whoa. That is so heavy. And then as Jesus is being led to Golgotha and the woman comes up to him weeping and he says, don't weep for me. Weep for your children and your children's children. 70 A.D., Titus comes in and sacks Jerusalem. And he takes the temple and he breaks it down piece by piece. Because when they burned it with fire, the gold melted into the rocks and they wanted to get all the gold out. So they broke all the stones apart. Just like Jesus prophesied, not one stone will be left standing upon another. And it is said that the blood was literally flowing down the streets. Now this wasn't God saying, now I'm going to kill you all. This was God just taking his plan, just taking the gospel, taking the kingdom, taking that protection that has always been with his people and moving it over here. I have to give it to those who are going to offer me the fruits in season, to those who are going to repent. That's you and me, the Gentile church. That's the beginning of the Gentile church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be the obedient son, Lord, even though we are sinful and rebellious by nature. Father, may we just be penitent and honest and open before you, Father. May we never become hypocritical in our religion. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be servants to all, to one another and to those out in the world, Father, that we need to bring the gospel to, that you've prepared for us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would bring lost souls in, Father, from the highways and the byways and add daily to the church those should be saved. And we pray that you would use us, Father. We love you and we're so thankful, Father, that you saw fit to include us in your plan and your design and to be a part of your kingdom. And we want to serve you. We want to do the things that make you happy, Father. And we're so thankful that even though we don't in so many ways, the blood of the Lamb covers us. We praise you, we glorify you, and we give to you all of our Thanksgiving today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go downstairs and enjoy some donuts.